Let's read Genesis 50, 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him." So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph, 'Please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when their message came to him. Then his brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your loved ones, your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let's pray. Father, we look at something today in your word that is hard for us to fathom sometimes, especially when we are faced with suffering, especially when we are under ourselves suffering, hardship, pain, grief caused by other people. Father, we ask you to take this word and work it into our hearts, work it into the fabric of our souls, so that when we do face hardship and trial and tribulation, especially at the hands of others, we understand what you're doing over and above and beyond it all. We ask this for you to be glorified in it and for us to be joyful in it. In Jesus' name, amen. In the words of Alan Jackson, "Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day? I was pouring and finishing concrete for a sidewalk at Wetumpka School when five Islamic terrorists were boarding American Airlines Flight 11, which they then hijacked and flew into floors 93 through 99 of the North World Trade Center Tower at 8:46 a.m. while I was driving home to Calvin. I turned on our TV just in time to watch live at 9:03 another five Islamic terrorists fly United Airlines Flight 175 into floors 77 through 85 of the South World Trade Center Tower. At 9:37, yet another five Islamic terrorists crashed American Airlines Flight 77 into the Pentagon. At 9:59, I watched the South Tower of the World Trade Center collapse. At 10:03, the last four Islamic terrorists crashed United Airlines Flight 93 into a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, after passengers and crew stormed the cockpit to prevent another targeted attack, which officials believe would have been the White House. At 10:28, I watched the North Tower of the World Trade Center collapse. That day, 2,996 persons died. 2,996 fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, sisters and brothers, husbands and wives, aunts, uncles and cousins, friends and co-workers. That was 15 years ago today. Where were you? Well, what many people really want to know, whether they ask aloud or not, is where was God? Where was God when all of this was happening? Where was God when those terrorists were planning and carrying out their wickedness in those terrible attacks? that horrible day 15 years ago. If he could have done something to stop those terrorists, why didn't he? If he really is a good, loving God, if he could not have done something to stop those terrorists, why couldn't he? If he really is an all-powerful God, who was really in control that day? The terrorists or God? That's a question we need to face straightforwardly. It's not something we need to dance around just because the question makes us uncomfortable. Just because we feel intimidated with answering that question, holding up our Christian faith. Because there are many around us who will use an event like 9/11 to challenge our Christian faith. How do you explain your Christian faith and your God in the face of things like this? When Joseph's brothers conspired to kill him, threw him into a pit, then sold him into slavery, he had to do a gut-level reality check and decide what he believed. Who was really in control of his life, his brothers or God? Who really planned what happened to Joseph? Joseph's conclusion has gone down in history as a most profound, powerful, peaceful lesson on God's sovereignty over evil. And that lesson is our lesson today as we remember 9/11, 15 years later. Who really planned 9/11? Well, let's look to Joseph for an answer. Genesis 50, verse 20 is what I'm preaching on today, where he told his brothers, "You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." We're going to think about his brother's plan for evil and God's plan for good. First, his brother's plan for evil. Let me take you back a little bit in Genesis to give you some background on the situation with his brothers, the relationship between Joseph and his brothers. I'm going to move through this pretty quickly, so I'll ask you to listen as closely as you can. You can jot these references down if you want to look at them more in depth later. But I'm going to go through Genesis 37, pulling out a few key verses from there. First, Genesis 37, 3 through 8. "Now Jacob loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a robe of many colors for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. Then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to him, "Listen to this dream I had. There we were binding sheaves of grain in the field. Suddenly my sheaf stood up and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." "Are you really going to reign over us?" his brothers asked him. "Are you really going to rule us?" So they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. Verse 14. "Then Jacob said to him, 'Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing and bring word back to me.' So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem." Verses 18 through 28. "They saw him," his brothers saw Joseph "in the distance, and before he had reached them, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, 'Here comes that dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these pits. We can say that a vicious animal ate him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams.' When Reuben heard this," Reuben was the oldest, "when Reuben heard this, he tried to save him from them. He said, 'Let's not take his life.' Reuben also said to them, "Don't shed blood. Throw him into this pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, intending to rescue him from their hands and return him to his father." So Reuben was trying to shut them down so he could go get Joseph and take him back and save his life later. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off his robe, the robe of many colors that he had on. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. They looked up, and there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were carrying aromatic gum, balsam, and resin going down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." His brothers agreed. When Midianite traders passed by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt. These were not good guys. Joseph, fast forwarding back to verse 20 in chapter 50, Joseph did not whitewash what his brothers had done to him. What they planned and did was truly, inexcusably evil. He told them, "You did plan evil against me." Didn't whitewash it, didn't sugarcoat it. That's exactly what they did. They planned evil against him. They committed real wrong against Joseph, not merely perceived wrong. They were guilty of despicable wickedness, having heinously sinned against him. Their evil against him was stark in its ugly details as their hearts boiled over in murderous hatred for him. However, they weren't the only ones who had put their hands on Joseph. That brings us to God's plan for good. Joseph contrasts what he said to his brothers with what God had done. "You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." What is he talking about? Well, if you know the story, you know that in Egypt, once the Ishmaelites got him down to Egypt, they sold him as a slave to Potiphar. Potiphar was Pharaoh's officer and the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Then Joseph was thrown into prison after Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of attempted rape after he would not go to bed with her. Sometime after that, Pharaoh put his chief cupbearer and chief baker into the same prison. God enabled Joseph to interpret dreams the cupbearer and baker had about the cupbearer's restoration by Pharaoh and the baker's execution by Pharaoh. After 2 years went by, Pharaoh had his own dream, and the chief cupbearer remembered to mention Joseph to Pharaoh for his ability to interpret dreams. Pharaoh had Joseph brought to him from the prison, and he had Joseph interpret his dream for him. A dream about 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine, from one extreme to the other. For 7 years, they would have it as good as they possibly could, and for 7 years after, they would have it as bad as it could be. Abundance followed by famine. That's what Pharaoh's dreams were all about. He had two versions of the same dream. And God enabled Joseph to explain that to Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked Joseph, "Since you have interpreted this dream, what do you think should happen?" Joseph said, "There is a plan we can follow to take from the years of abundance to cover the years of famine. You need to put a man in charge of this." Pharaoh wisely thought, "If you're the one telling me what this means, you're the man for the job." So he put Joseph over the entire land of Egypt to take care of that very important work, to make preparations for people to survive the famine, which included Joseph's own father and brothers. He and his brothers being the fathers of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. If they had perished in that famine, the nation of Israel never would have existed. Much is tied in to this story. Years went by. Joseph's brothers were remorseful over and regretted what they had done to him. They were sorry for what they did to Joseph. But after their father died, they feared that Joseph would have no reason to restrain himself in taking revenge on them. They understood how terrible they had treated him, and they could not fathom the possibility that he had actually forgiven them. They thought that he had just held off for the sake of his father in exacting vengeance on them for what they did to him. They couldn't imagine how he had just let that go, even after all those years. They had that fear because they had not grasped the conclusion Joseph had come to after looking back over all that had happened to him. Joseph was a very wise and devout follower of the Lord. And he was able to put things in perspective in his relationship with God in a way that his brothers did not yet understand. God planned their evil. We need not shy away from that truth. We have to take what he said at face value. He said to them, "You planned that evil against me. God planned it for good. God planned your evil over and above you." God planned their evil against Joseph for far greater good through Joseph. Now listen, this is not saying that God initiated or instructed their evil, but that he allowed it. He allowed it and he overruled it to make it an avenue for the good he had planned long before they were ever born. Without minimizing how bad their plan was, Joseph magnified how good God's plan was. That's the contrast he is setting up. This is how bad you were, but this is how good God was. You planned it for evil, but in stark contrast, God planned it for good. Joseph understood that God had not been scrambling around just trying to make the best of a bad situation. God did make the best of a bad situation. But guys, he did so in full control of that situation. That's what Joseph understood. It was a terrible situation. It was a horrible thing that they did to him. His life was truly in danger. But all the way through it, he understood this. God was in full control of his life, not his brothers. God sovereignly planned and providentially governed Joseph's persecution, and this is important for us to understand, with precision. With precision. With perfect timing. For everything that God had decreed to happen all the way down the line from the moment they threw him into that pit until the moment he was promoted in Pharaoh's palace. God, with precision, had planned it all out for all the good that he did through that man, which you and I benefit from today. Why? Because who was to come through the line of those men? Who came through the line of Jacob and then Judah? Jesus. Jesus came through that lineage. So we have to see how God lined things up, not just for a few years, but for centuries and millennia to come. That was the perspective that Joseph had on the situation. So, who really planned what happened to Joseph? We can think of it this way. We can think of it on the lower level versus the higher level. On the lower level, Joseph's brothers planned what happened to Joseph. They made real decisions with real responsibility for those decisions. They weren't robots in that situation, just programmed by God with the twist of a few knobs and the push of a few buttons to just automatically do what God had programmed them to do. That's not what was happening here. They were responsible men making real choices. But on the higher level, God planned what happened to Joseph. Having already made his sovereign decision for what he would allow or not allow all along the way, for the ultimate good he wanted to bring about and did bring about. Listen to me, God was neither a careless nor a helpless bystander in Joseph's situation, in Joseph's suffering. Very real, very painful suffering under the persecution of his brothers. God was neither careless nor helpless. He was the all-powerful, fully loving governor of the entire situation, of Joseph's entire life. And Joseph knew that. That's why Joseph could look his brothers in the face with all the remorse and all their grief and all their worry that Joseph was going to bring down vengeance on their heads and on the heads of their loved ones. That's why he could look them in the face and say, "You do not need to be afraid. I know I am not in the place of God. This is what you did, but I know this is what God did over and above it all." So, who really planned 9/11? On the lower level, those terrorists did. Those terrorists planned 9/11, making their own real decisions with real responsibility for those wicked decisions they made, for which they will forever pay for in hell. But on the higher level, God planned 9/11. Having already made his own sovereign decision for what he would providentially allow or not allow all along the way, down to every life lost and every injury sustained, just as with Joseph, God was neither a careless nor a helpless bystander that day. Where was God? He was on his throne. All the time. God was not scrambling to get control of the situation and minimize damage. God was not in a panic. But neither was he indifferent. He was always in full control, even though we do not fully understand why he allowed what he did. I don't fully understand why he allowed what he did. The point of this message is not to try to lay out for you a step-by-step explanation of everything that God has done through the events of 9/11. Joseph had a little more privilege in hindsight than we have. We don't yet understand what God was doing that day. 15 years later, we still do not understand the purpose of those events 15 years ago. As we remember the horror of that day, those 15 years ago, our choice is really very simple. Listen, we can either, like Joseph, trust in God's goodness, wisdom, and power, or we can question God's goodness, wisdom, and power. There's really no other way for us to approach this as Christians. There's really no other way for us to answer the challenge for non-Christians. We can either trust in God's goodness, wisdom, and power, or we question God's goodness, wisdom, and power. There is no other way to approach it. And of course, the people who go all the way to the extreme of saying, if that could happen, there must be no God, then they have taken the question of His goodness, wisdom, and power all the way to the extreme of saying, if there had been a good, wise, and powerful God, there's no way that would have happened. So we as Christians have got to get our feet firmly planted on the biblical truth of God's goodness, wisdom, and power, even over evil. Not just in spite of it, but even over it. In His Word, God speaks very clearly about which of those we should choose, whether to trust or to question. We should, and I quote, know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. We should know that. We should take that verse at face value. The Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, that is Genesis 50, verse 20. And we should grab onto that, and we should make that the bedrock that we stand on in the storms of life. Because God so clearly speaks it. If we believe that the Bible is His Word, if we believe that Joseph was speaking by the Spirit of God, if we believe that Moses was writing this by the Spirit of God, if we believe that Paul wrote Romans 8:28 by the Spirit of God, this should be a bygone conclusion for us that He plans even evil for our good as He works all things together for our good. Not some, all. We should know this. We should be sure of this, and we should be able to speak that assurance to others who doubt it. We should know that even while not yet knowing all the good He is working out of all things, including terrorist attacks and gang shootings and car wrecks and disease and disasters. All things. No matter how painful, no matter how tragic, no matter how devastating, if we belong to Him, this is the truth that we stand on. He is working in it, and He is working it for our good. Somehow. We that love God are called according to His purpose and are called according to His purpose in Christ should be convinced that the good He has planned for us far exceeds any evil we may encounter while on this earth. Far exceeds it. Romans 8:29 through 39. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If He did not spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God who intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, including terrorists, will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, those are not the words of doubt. Those are not the words of worry and anxiety. Those are the words of assurance. Not grounded in the plans of man, but grounded in the plans of God. Grounded in the plans and promises of God. God Almighty. God who is mighty to save. And when we can one day look back over everything, we will be amazed at how God used even the evil of our enemies to accomplish his eternal good for us, for our exceeding joy. We will be blown away by how God made it all work together. For those of us who are his own. I leave you with Proverbs 19:21. Where wise Solomon said this, many plans are in a man's heart. Many plans are in the hearts of terrorists yet alive today. Many plans are in the hearts of many wicked men out to do us harm today, but the Lord's decree will prevail. I hope that's your comforting conviction today. Let's pray. Your will, your decree will prevail, Father. We know it is true. I pray everyone in this room knows it is true. I don't presume to know all the trials and tribulations that everyone here has faced or will face, but I know that this truth undergirds and overshadows it all for those of us that belong to you in Christ. Those of us that are your sons and your daughters. Father, send us out of here walking strong, firmly, grounded in this wonderful truth. And if there be one here this morning that does not have this assurance because he or she is not your child, may the Holy Spirit convict his or her heart of sin and the judgment to come, and lead him or her to saving repentance and faith in Christ our Lord. For all this, in all this, we pray for your honor and glory, now and forever, in Jesus' name, amen.